Is there ever a time in your life when you just sort of feel as though you can't go on any further? You just sort of have come to the end of your proverbial rope. Figuratively speaking, you just have had it. You just cannot go on. And you don't really care whether you get up out of the bed in the morning. You don't care whether you make it to work. And you don't care whether you make it to school. And you don't care who cares whether you do. You're just really at the end of everything. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't mean by that something terrible has happened. No catastrophic event has occurred. It's just all of a sudden you just don't want to go any further. You do not want to do anything else. You're at the end of the road. Maybe even you don't even want to live. You might even reach the point where you're not even certain you want to go on in life. Not that you're suicidal. You're just apathetic. You don't care. You know, if you live or you die, that's one thing. It doesn't matter. You just don't want to go any further. Ever been there? Well, a lot of folks are there. A lot of folks have been there. Some of you are heading there, I can tell by watching you. And there are a lot of folks who are just like that. Well, what's going on? What's happening when you reach the point when you don't want to go any further and you are at the end of your rope? Well, there might be a lot of things involved, but let me give you one distinct possibility. Possibly. What you're going through may well be what psychologists and counselors have now come to refer to as burnout. You might just simply be burned out on life. Now, let me give you a definition of burnout. Burnout is that time when life's accumulative effect takes hold of you and the weight of life in general just weighs heavy on you and you slump beneath the load. And you just don't want to go any further. You can't continue on. You've had it. Now, there are a lot of Christians who are in that boat. Question, though, is this. What do you do? What do you do when you reach the point where you have gone as far as you can go and you've burned out on life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, and open them again to the book of 1 Kings. And look now, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. In a moment, we'll begin our reading with verse 4. Now, you'll recall we are involved in a series of messages that we've entitled Answers for the Heart. And what we're doing is we're taking some real-life problems, going to the Bible, trying to find some real-life answers. And these are very practical things. If you've been with us the last couple of months, you know that we haven't delved into anything deep and theological. We're not talking about deep theological truth. We're talking about practical Christian stuff, real simple kind of things. We're talking about things like hurt and anger and pain and guilt and depression. But now this morning we want to talk about burnout because so many people go through it. I know many businessmen, for example, and they say, listen, I can't go any further. I've been in this job or I've been at this business so long and I've had it. I don't even want to go back anymore. And sometimes it's not businessmen. Sometimes it's parents. I suppose there's not a week that goes by that I don't talk to some mom and some dad that says, I'm tired of this. I don't want to go any further. I've had all these kids I can handle. I've been a parent as long as I want to be a parent. I'm just tired of it. I just don't like it anymore. And it may be a couple, maybe a husband and a wife. I deal with this all the time. Some husband and wife that are saying, look, we're at the end of our rope when it comes to this marriage. We're just tired of the whole thing. We don't want to go any further. Well, what's happened is that you've burned out in those situations. Now, the question is, how do you deal with it? Well, if you'll go back and look in 1 Kings chapter 19 and the other passages, you might find some insight into how to deal with burnout. Now, let me explain something. You recall a moment ago as we started, I asked you to turn to three different passages in the Bible. Numbers chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 19, and Jonah chapter 4. Well, let me tell you why I ask you to do that. It is because in these three passages, you have three Bible examples of burnout. In fact, in those three passages, you have three classic burnout cases. In these three passages, you have the story of a man named Moses, a man named Elijah, and a man named Jonah. And every one of these men, each of these men, has burned out on life. Now, let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible, look in 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's just begin with Elijah. Look in verse 4. And as I read verse 4, I want you to hear the frustration and the burnout in Elijah's voice. Listen to it. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree. Now, the old King James may say a juniper tree. It means the same thing. And then he says, he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Now, what does that sound like to you? Well, it sounds like to me he's burned out. He says, Lord, I'd just soon die. I don't want to go any further. It's enough. I can't handle anymore. Elijah had burned out. Let me show you another case of burnout. Turn back, if you will, in your Bible to Numbers chapter 11. Now, I had you place that marker there. So look, if you will, Numbers 11. Turn back to the left and go way over toward the front and you'll find it. Now here's the story of a man named Moses. Listen to verse 15. And as I read it, I want you to hear the burnout in Moses' voice. Verse 15 says this: "If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now." Isn't that a great prayer? When's the last time you prayed like that? "God, just kill me right now. Put an end to this thing." He says in verse 15, "If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness," that is, my misery. What's going on? Well, Moses is saying, "Lord, I've had all I can take. I don't want to go any further. Stop my life. Let me off. I'm done. I've had enough." Let me show you another example of burnout. Turn your Bible now, if you will, to the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah's way over toward the other end of the Old Testament. If you have trouble finding Jonah, go to the New Testament book of Matthew, find the Old Testament book of Malachi, and go six blocks to the left, and you'll find the book of Jonah. All right? Now look in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. Now some of you are never going to find it. You're going to thumb all the way through. So just look down and pretend that you have, okay? Now listen to verse 3. And hear the frustration, hear the burnout in Jonah's voice. Jonah 4 verse 3 says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it would be better for me to die than to live." Now in each case, what you have is each man has burned out. Now, if you will look at these three examples, you'll learn something about burnout. Now before I get into this, let me explain something. Each of these three men are burned out on life, but each man burns out for a different reason. In fact, let me back up a little further. I need to clarify. You recall from time to time, I've said to you that when God created you as a three-dimensional being. You're tri-dimensional. That is, the Bible says when God made you, He made you body and soul and spirit. That means you're physical, you're psychological, and you're spiritual. You've got a physical life, a psychological life, and a spiritual life. Now listen, in each one of these episodes, you find a man who's burning out in a different dimension of life. One man burns out physically. One man burns out emotionally. And one man burns out spiritually. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's just get started. Take your Bible, look back now, 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's start with the easiest or the simplest kind of burnout. Here's the story of Elijah. Now what is Elijah's problem? Well, if you analyze it, Elijah's problem is that Elijah is physically worn out. His problem is a physical problem. Now let me show you why. Look in verse 3. Let me tell you what's about to happen, then I'll read verse 3. Elijah has just run 30 miles at a dead heat trying to escape from Jezebel. Look at it. Verse 3 says, "And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under the broom tree." Now you understand what's happened? A day's journey was roughly 25 to 30 miles, depending on how long your legs are. But that's roughly how far Elijah had run. He'd run 30 miles. Now, don't you think too poorly of Elijah. He runs 30 miles. Some of us can't run 30 feet without huffing and puffing. At least he could make it a marathon's distance. But he's running the whole way. And now, here's Elijah. He's come to the end. He sits down under the tree and he says, "God, I've had enough. Kill me now, please." And Elijah's just worn out physically. He just can't go another step. Now, every time in Elijah's life, when he reaches a point of burnout, it's because physically he can't go any further. See, Elijah's problem is not spiritual. In fact, Elijah's in great shape spiritually. You recall in the chapter before this, Elijah's in a contest with the prophets of Baal. He builds an altar, and then he calls down fire from heaven, and God sends fire from heaven. Now, I would assume any man who can call fire out of heaven must be in pretty good shape spiritually, wouldn't you? So Elijah's problem was not spiritual. Neither was his problem psychological. Well, you say, "I think his problem is psychological. He wanted to kill himself." He did not. Do you really think Elijah wanted to die? He was just talking. He didn't want to die, and I'll tell you how I know he didn't want to die. He just ran 30 miles to keep from doing it. If he wanted to die, all he had to do was stand still, and Jezebel would have taken care of that. He doesn't want to die. Spiritually, he's okay. Psychologically, he's okay. Physically, he's a wreck. He's just worn out. He can't go any further. Now, I don't want to make too light of this, and I don't want it to be too simplistic, and I certainly do not want to insult your intelligence, being that you're so intelligent. But please understand, that's really what's happened to Elijah and what happens to a lot of us. You know, I've discovered sometimes in my life and the lives of people that I counsel with, when they're down and out, sometimes it's very much a physical problem. They're just worn thin. And physically, they haven't taken care of themselves. You know, and the cure was very easy. If you'll go back and read the passage, you'll discover the next few verses, God gives Elijah an answer. Here's what he says. He says, Elijah, there's a cave over here. Go lay down in it. Go take a nap. And I'm going to bring you some food. Brings Elijah some food. And Elijah eats and he lays down in the cave and he goes to sleep. And Elijah's okay after that. He's just physically run down. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that this kind of burnout exists in everybody's life, but especially the older you get, the more this plagues you. Have you discovered that? You know, I have come to the knowledge in my life, reluctantly, that I am no longer a young man. Now, I know that's shocking because I look incredibly young, but I came to realize that I must be middle age. I'll be 40 here in a few months, and that's got to be middle age. If it's not middle age, I don't think I'm going to live to be 120, so that's got to be the halfway point. And I suddenly realized I am middle age. I shudder when I say it. I used to think, well, I'm a young man. I got to go all the way through middle age before I get to be old. Now I can't say that. Next step's old age. I'm in that middle bracket. And guess what I discovered? Things don't work right when you're in the middle age. At least they don't work the way they used to work. Nothing does, frankly, but it's just, things just don't work the way they used to work. Physically, I need more sleep than I used to get, than I used to need. I don't often get it, but I need more sleep. Even food does not digest the way it used to digest. I can't even eat some of the things I used to eat. I've lived twice in the state of Louisiana, and while there, I learned to love red beans and rice. Loved it. Had some this week. Big mistake. Big mistake. You know, the body doesn't do what it used to do, and I found out that it takes me longer to recover from a really tough, taxing day than it used to. Well, what's happening? Body's catching up with me. Some of you, the body caught up and ran past you a long time ago, but it's just catching up, and that's what's going to happen to every one of us. I told someone this past week, men only go through two stages in life. They go through the stage of life when they feel like a boy, and then they go through the stage of life when they feel like an old man. And there really isn't anything in between, is there? I mean, most men feel like a boy. They can do anything they want to do, and one morning they wake up and they wonder if they can do anything at all. They just feel old. Well, what happens is the body catches up. Now, not to make light of this or make it too simplistic, but the only thing Elijah had to do was take care of himself physically. And that's what you and I have to do. You say, well, that does not sound very spiritual to me. Well, excuse me, I'm sorry. It's just the truth. It's what the Bible says. And I want you to understand it's spiritual. Listen, this body of yours is not just the container that carries you around. It's the temple of the living Spirit of God. And the Bible says you're to take care of it. Jesus did. On occasion, Jesus would go off with his disciples up on a mountainside and rest and relax. Vance Havner, the patron saint of Baptists, used to say, fellas, if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. One way or the other, you're going to come apart. What he meant was this: if you don't take some time out for yourself, rest and relax, you're going to fall apart. In fact, do you know why God gave us the Sabbath day? Interesting, throughout history, various cultures have tried to do away with a Saturday or Sunday Sabbath, a seventh-day Sabbath. During the French Revolution, for example, which was primarily an atheistic revolution, for a period of time, the government decided to do away with a seventh-day rest and work 7 days a week. You know what they found? They found that not only were people getting sick and dying, so were the animals. The mules, the donkeys, the oxen, they were all dying. Why? Because God didn't create you to go that way all the time without rest. In fact, here's what Jesus said about it. Jesus said that man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. That means God gave you this to rest, relax, and rejuvenate the body. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, Pastor, can I do that out on the golf course on Sunday afternoon? Is that okay to do? Well, I asked that same question in the first service. I didn't tell them. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not about to get into that, but I'll say this. Listen, God gave you a day to refresh, rejuvenate. You come and you worship God, and then you go do what has to be done to get that body rejuvenated again. Now, I'm not going to get into the particulars with you, and I'm not about to talk about golf because I can't do it, so I'm not about to give you permission to go do it. But what I'm saying is this: the Sabbath is made for you. You ought to rejoice in the Lord, relax and rest on that day, and do what's necessary to rejuvenate that body. Now, that's the first kind of burnout. You say, man, this isn't much at all today, is it? All right. Let me give you something else, though. You say, Pastor, that's not my problem. I mean, I'm physically in great shape, but I'm burned out. What's wrong with me? Let me show you a second kind of burnout. Turn now to Numbers chapter 11. Turn way to the left, and you'll find it. Numbers chapter 11. Here's the second kind of burnout. Now, the first kind of burnout was very simple. It was Elijah's burnout, physical exhaustion. Here's the second kind of burnout. And it's not the result of physical exhaustion. It is the result of emotional overload. Now understand, this is the story of Moses. Now, Moses is not in bad shape physically. As a matter of fact, for his age, he was in great shape. Do you recall that the Bible says Moses was 120 years old when he died? And do you remember what the scripture says about him? The scripture says, on the day that Moses died, his eye had not dimmed, neither had his strength abated. That means he was fit as a fiddle. The old guy was really in top-notch shape. Physically, he was okay. And I think spiritually, he was okay. Now, Moses didn't call down fire from heaven. He just split the Red Sea. And I figure that's almost as good. So spiritually, he's in pretty good shape. Moses' problem, though, is he's emotionally overloaded. Now, let me show you why I say that. Look in verse 11. Verse 11 says, Moses said to the Lord, Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Then look in verse 14. And I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Now let me explain what's going on. Moses has the problem of dealing with people day in and day out, and he's emotionally spending himself. Emotionally, he's giving and giving and giving and giving. Someone said that Moses pastored the First Baptist Church of the Wilderness, and it was like a perpetual business meeting every day. Every time Moses turned around, someone was saying, Moses, do this. Moses, do that. Moses, why didn't we do this? Moses, why don't we do that? Moses, what do you think of this? Moses, help me with that. Moses, you didn't come to visit me. Moses, here's a problem over here that needs to be taken care of. Moses, this. Moses, 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 Moses. And Moses is giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. And finally he says, that's it. I can't take it, God. I just can't take it anymore. And he's emotionally overloaded. And now there are a lot of people who get in the shape that Moses got into. And they're emotionally spent. Sometimes you find people who work with people professionally. A counselor, a psychologist, a minister, a doctor, whatever. And they just burn out because they just can't give any more of themselves emotionally. Sometimes you find this true in relationships. Here you are and you're in a relationship with a husband or a wife and you're doing all you can do. You're giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and nothing seems to change. And you reach a point where emotionally you can't give anymore. Or maybe you're a parent and you have a situation with one of your children. And you've been giving and giving and giving, trying your best to do what you could do for that child. And you gave and you gave and you gave and you gave and you can't give anymore. Emotionally, you've given all that you've got. Well, if you're in that boat, you're right where Moses was. He was emotionally overloaded. Now, what's the answer to this kind of problem? Now, you see, burnout, that's the result of a physical thing. That's easy. Just take care of yourself. But what do you do when emotionally you're overloaded? Well, let me show you. Take your Bible now and look in verse 16. Numbers 11, verse 16. Now, as I read verse 16 and verse 17 to you, let me remind you or tell you that there's more to this than meets the eye. Okay? But listen to it. Verse 16. And so the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, the officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Now listen. And I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you. I will put it upon them. Now listen. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. All right, now there's the answer. What does that mean, though? Well, you say, well, Pastor, does that mean that I'm supposed to get someone to help me with my emotional load? Some of you need someone, and I think that would not hurt you to do that. That really is not what he's getting at. Let me give you the underlying reality, the underlying principle here. And I'm going to paraphrase what he's saying to Moses. He's saying, listen, Moses, son, you can't do it all. And Moses, all you can do is do what you can. Now listen, and let the rest go. Now, again, I don't want to make this more simplistic than I should, but I want to tell you that's the key. What God was saying was this. He was saying, Moses, I did not design you to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. You do what you can and let it go. Let it go. Now, I want to tell you, if you're burned out because of an emotional overload, that's the only answer. See, God never intended you to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. God just simply said, you do what you can do and let the rest ride. You have to let it go. Now, I want to tell you, that to me is one of the most liberating truths in all the Bible. Let me tell you why. For a minister especially, that's a liberating truth. I shared this with the early service, so I may as well share it with you. To me, the most frustrating thing about being a minister And by the way, ministers often burn out. In fact, did you know that one of the highest dropout rates of any profession is the pastorate? How many ex-preachers do you know? I don't mean these dear saints who've retired and in the Lord, but how many ex-preachers do you know who just couldn't do it anymore? They were burned out. Well, let me tell you what's so frustrating about being a pastor. It's the fact that it never gets done. I mean, you never get through. And no matter what you do, there's always someone else to go do for. Now, I'm not defending myself, or I don't want you to feel sorry for me or anybody else on our staff. I just want you to understand, in ministry, it never gets done. I mean, there's always someone else that can be ministered to, and you don't get to everybody. That's so frustrating. But you know what God has been teaching me for many years? God has been teaching me for many years, all I can do is what I can do. And the rest, I have to let go. There's nothing else I can do. I just have to let it go. In fact, I've come to that conclusion when it comes to preaching and teaching. Sometimes I preach and teach and people hear me and receive me. Sometimes they do not. All I can do is let it go. In fact, you may not think that's biblical, but that's exactly what Jesus said. You recall Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, listen, fellas, I want you to go out. I want you to cast out demons, heal the sick, and spread the good news. And then Jesus said this. He said, listen, if people receive you, bless them, bless their home. But then he said this. He said, however, if you go anywhere and they reject you, they refuse you, here's what Christ said. He said, shake the dust off your feet. What does that mean? Let it go. It's all you can do. If they receive it, great. If they don't, let it go and get on. And by the way, that's not just a liberating truth for pastors. That's a great truth for parents. How many of you parents worry yourself sick over how your children have turned out or are turning out? Do you know what God has said in his word? Proverbs chapter 22 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. What does that mean? Well, to paraphrase it, it means this. It means do the best you can. You do what's right to do. You do what you can. Let it go. Let God take care of the rest of it. In fact, let me give you a revelation that I hope will encourage you. Listen to me. As a parent, you're never going to be held accountable for the way your children turn out. Are you listening? You are not going to be held accountable for the way your children turn out. You are going to be held accountable for the way your children were brought up, but not the way they turn out. You see, your job is to bring them upright. Their job is to do something with it. And they will be held accountable for their own decisions, not you. That's a liberating truth. And by the way, that's a liberating truth for married couples as well. Listen, if you're in a bad marriage and a difficult time, you know, sometimes all you can do is let things go. In fact, I want to show you something. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, you can find 1 Corinthians without any trouble. And I want you to find this, because if you don't, you're going to misinterpret, misunderstand, and probably misquote me, and I don't like that. So turn 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I've been misquoted several times this week. Not by any of you, I'm sure. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is dealing with the subject of divorce and marriage, and really divorce, marriage, and remarriage. But let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look if you will, in verse 12. Paul speaks and he says, but the rest I, not the Lord, say. That means Jesus didn't say this himself, but Paul said he impressed it on my heart, so I say it. Now listen, verse 12 says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, then let him not divorce her. Now fellas, what he's saying is this. You have a wife, she's not everything she ought to be, but she's still willing to be your wife. Don't divorce her. Then he goes on, he says in verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Ladies, he may not be all he's supposed to be, but he's still willing to be your husband, faithfully be your husband. Don't divorce him. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children will be unclean, but now they are holy. That just simply means God will bless the union even if just one of you believes. But now look in verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, now listen to the next statement. If the unbeliever departs, let him go. Now, do you see that? Do you understand what he's saying? He says, look, do everything you can to keep it together. Do what you can. But listen, if they refuse, let them go. Now, don't you dare misunderstand that or misinterpret that. Paul is not taking marriage or divorce lightly, and neither am I. See, what Paul is saying is this: you can only do what you can do, and that's it. There's no more. There's nothing else. You see, you can't change your husband, and you can't change your wife. All you can do is what you can do, and you have to let it go beyond that. Oh, you say, Pastor, I don't think so. You see, I think I've got to continue to beg and plead and run after and do everything. Do all you can do to keep it together. But if they say no, there's nothing else to do. You have to let it go. That's all there is to it. Now, let me show you one last kind of burnout. Turn your Bible now to Jonah chapter 4. You say, Pastor, you're hitting close, but you hadn't gotten there yet. Physically, I'm okay. Emotionally, I'm okay. But I am burned out on life. What's wrong with me? Here's a third possibility. Look in Jonah chapter 4. See, the third possibility is this. Your problem might not be physical or psychological. It may be spiritual. Now, here's the story of Jonah. And the story of Jonah is a story of a man whose burnout is the worst possible kind. See, Elijah's burnout was easy to take care of, and so was Moses. But now, here's Jonah. Let me tell you what his problem is. Elijah's problem was physical depletion. Moses was emotional overload. But Jonah, his problem is spiritual disobedience. Now, you remember the story. We're not going to go over the story in detail again, but you recall what happens. Jonah was a man of God, a prophet of God, and the scripture says God had a plan for Jonah. But Jonah said, no, God, I don't want your plan. What happened was that God spoke to Jonah and said, Jonah, there's a commission I want you to fulfill. And Jonah said, no, God, I don't want to do it. And Jonah kept butting his head up against the will of God over and over and over and over again. In fact, as you go back and read this thing, you'll discover twice Jonah rebels against God's will in four chapters. Twice. And every time he does, he reaches a point where he doesn't want to go any further. Now, again, I don't want to make too light of it, but I really think that's where some folks are. Now, there are some people who've come to the end of their rope, and the problem is spiritual. You have been, as the Bible says, kicking against the goads, or as the Bible says, kicking against the pricks, the thorns. You've just been hurting yourself. You've been resisting the will of God. You keep saying no. And because of that, you don't have the weight of life on you. You have the weight of God on your shoulders. The conviction of God weighs heavy on you, and now you're slumping beneath the load as far as you can go because you keep saying no. You know what the answer is, by the way, to that? Well, this is the most difficult answer of all. See, the other situations were relatively easy. If it's physical, just take care of yourself. If it's emotional, you have to learn to let go. But what if it's spiritual? There's only one answer. The only answer is you have to give in. You have to come to the Lord and say, all right, God. All right. Your will be done. You know what I find interesting? I find it interesting that God never changes his mind about Jonah. I read this and somehow I get the feeling that Jonah thinks if he just resists long enough, God will change his mind. God never changes his mind. He says, Jonah, there's only one way. You either do it my way or be miserable, and that's it. That's it. Now, that's the hardest thing in the world to do, and I'll tell you why. Because something inside of us rebels against it. Something inside of us says, look, this is my life. I will live it my way. And God says, no, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you live it my way. Or be miserable. One or the other. But you got to choose. And you see, we resist that so much. Jonah did. Sometimes God had to go to extraordinary lengths with Jonah to get him to change and to give in. He put him in the belly of a great fish. By the way, have you ever read that it took Jonah 3 days and three nights in the belly? Ever wonder why? It took him that long to say yes. I half believe if it were me, the moment I slid down that tongue, I would have been saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Anything God took Jonah 3 days and three nights. Because he was so deeply ingrained in his rebellion to God that God had to go to extraordinary lengths to turn him around. It's where so many people are. And you know, and the wondrous thing about it is that when Jonah finally gets right with God and gives in, God blesses him every time. In fact, blesses him in ways that Jonah could scarce imagine. Jonah rebelled and rebelled, and finally he got right and he preached to Nineveh, and the entire city of Nineveh was saved. Nineveh at that time was a city almost equivalent in size to Atlanta, Georgia. That's how big Nineveh was. And the whole city came to the Lord by one man when he got right. And then he turned right around and rebelled again. Well, what I'm saying is this. That's where Jonah's problem was. And I half suspect there are people who are here today, and that's where your problem is. Psychologically, physically, everything's okay. But God's been speaking to your heart about something a long, long time. And you keep saying, no, I don't want to. No, I'm not going to. This is my life. I'm going to live it my way. God says, no, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Live it my way. Now put all three of these together. Simple little message. Burnout can come from any number of things, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Now you look at your life and ask the question, where do you fit on that scale? And especially ask, is there something God's been saying that I've been saying no to? Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you let us just share together from your word. We thank you, Father, that these truths are simple enough for us to understand, challenging enough, Father, to change our hearts and lives. And Father, I pray especially for those who are here who have decisions to make. Some, Father, who have never really asked Jesus into their heart. What a great day this would be for them to do that. Others, Father, who are here that need to become part of your church. Lord, I pray you'd help them to make that decision. Father, there's some who are struggling with different issues in life. They need to be able to let go. Perhaps some need to simply kneel and pray and ask you to give them the strength to loose the grip on some of these problems and let them go. But Father, there's some who have rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. And now, Lord, they simply need to get right. Need to give in and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it your way. And Lord, I pray that you give courage to every person who needs to make a commitment, either publicly or privately, where they are, down the aisle. That does not matter. But Father, what really matters is that people deal with the issues in their life. And I pray, Father, that they will. Bless us, Lord, and let us see the fruit of your Spirit working among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. In a moment, Tom's going to come and lead us. Let me say to you that God does have a great plan for your life. It's a wondrous plan. And I've said this so many times, God's plan is all-encompassing. Everything in life is included in that plan, but it begins with your saying yes to him. It begins when you say, Lord, I give in, I give up, I give my life to you. When you publicly receive Jesus Christ as Lord, that's step number one. That's not the end of it, but that's the beginning of it. Some of you have never done that. Others of you have never been publicly baptized. Baptism in the New Testament was by immersion. We baptized by immersion. Maybe you'd like to come become a candidate for that. Some might simply want to come and be part of our church. I believe that the church of Jesus Christ is all over the world. But I also believe that God intends us to be part of a local body of believers so that we can focus our service in one place. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to become part of us as we had in the early service. We'll invite you to come. In a moment we'll sing. And as we sing, step out, step forward, let your decision be known. Tom, why don't you lead us?
Hymn 294.